your request is. I want you to open your Bibles. Let's get to our study this morning. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 1. We have spent already a number of weeks in the book of Colossians here. The book of Colossians. And focusing especially on this statement here in Colossians chapter number 1, where he says at verse 5, you see it there? For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Everybody see that statement there? Colossians 1, 5. In fact, let me go back to verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. And then he says, it's for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And we're continuing to look at that phrase, that issue, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we have this morning to look into your word and to allow your word to renew our minds with the fact of the reality of that hope that is laid up for us in heaven. And wherever we are in each and every one of us individually in our particular understanding of what that hope actually is, whether this is something that's brand new to our thinking or whether this is something that we've rejoiced in for years, might we all have a greater and a deeper appreciation of not just what it means to us, but what it means to you, your intentions and purpose in bringing that hope to pass. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right. What we have done so far in looking at that statement when he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, you remember that we spent a couple of weeks focusing on the fact that in the earthly prophetic program, what was the location of the hope that God presented to the believers in the earthly prophetic program? What was it, Jeff? That's right. It was on the earth. It was to live in a literal, physical, actual, real kingdom on this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ and to live there forever in a glorious reign of righteousness and holiness. And that was the hope that was presented to them. When the Apostle Paul says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, we've come to understand through the ministry of the Apostle Paul that that is a reference to a different hope. The destiny of the body of Christ is the heavenly places. We've also seen that the word itself, hope, the word itself, hope, when you think of the word hope as used in the Bible, what's the primary thing that you should think of? Who remembers? Say it loud, Lori. Yeah, okay. So Lori said confident expectation and someone else said guarantee. That's right. When you think of the word hope in the Bible, and the context will help you see how to think about it, is you don't want to inject into the word hope when used in the Bible the sense of that there's a possibility that it might not happen. Because the way that we use it in the world is I hope my team wins, realizing that they might not. But that's not how the Bible uses the word hope. When the Bible uses the word hope, the God who cannot lie promised, in fact, it says there in Titus, in hope of eternal life, not doubt, but guarantee of eternal life. That God which cannot lie promise before the world began. So when you think of the word hope, when you read it in the Bible, always let it first be the idea of defining it as confident expectation that what God promised is going to come to pass. But we also noted that in several places that the Apostle Paul uses the word hope, it's not simply defining it correctly. It is a reference to the destiny, an actual place, and what's going to happen in that destiny, as this verse right here. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. So we've noted that several times in Paul's epistles that when he uses the word hope, you don't want to only think of it in relationship to confident expectation or the guarantee, but you want to think of it in terms of what it actually is, what the hope actually is. And that's what we're going to really focus on today. Look at Ephesians 4. I'm going to start at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, the reference to that vocation That's not a reference to your career on planet Earth. That's not a reference to whether you're a carpenter or a welder or an attorney or a banker or a gardener. That phrase there, the vocation wherewith you are called, what is that a reference to? Who knows what that's a reference to? That's your identity in the body of Christ. The vocation wherewith you are called, God called us as members of the body of Christ to be laborers together with Him to bring many sons to glory because of the heavenly destiny of the body of Christ. When He says to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called, that vocation, we've been called to occupy the heavenly places. That's the vocation. See that? And He says at verse 3, watch this now, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember, we don't make the unity of the Spirit. We're simply called to keep it, to guard it, to protect it, right? It's unity of the Spirit. It's the unity that He's doing. And then He lists these seven things. He says there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called. And here's why I went to this verse. In one hope of your calling. So we're focusing on this issue of the one hope of your calling. The one hope of the calling of the body of Christ. So when the word hope appears there, do think of the one guarantee of your calling, but think of it further than that and ask the question, well, what exactly is the one hope of our calling? Do you understand the sense of what I'm asking? Does that make sense what I'm, how I'm saying that? And that's what we're looking at this morning. What exactly is the one hope of our calling? What is the hope laid up for us in heaven? We know now to understand the word hope as the sense of guarantee that what God promises is going to come to pass. But what is it that He's promised? What is the hope? Everybody understand what I'm asking? Okay? So let me read to you what I wrote down. Because maybe this will make sense. Okay? It does to me, but I don't know. Sometimes what comes out of my mind and out of my mouth doesn't always work right. So what is the one hope of our calling as members of the body of Christ? And here's what I wrote down. To be recognized and displayed and placed by God as the body of Christ. This is already too wordy. Anyway, as His heirs and joint heirs with Christ in the heavenly places, living eternally in celestial bodies fashioned like His glorious body, perfectly conformed to the image of His Son, holy and without blame before Him in love. Okay, take a breath now. That's a long sentence. But you know what? That's not near as long as the sentence in Ephesians chapter number 1. Right? You ever notice how Paul wrote these long, long sentences? But every statement here is every portion of this, if you could even call this a sentence, whatever. But everything is here on purpose. And we're just going to try to look at some verses that teach us that this is the hope of our calling. This is what it is. So when I begin by saying it is to be recognized, to be displayed by God, now I'm talking about the adoption. What Paul refers to as the adoption. Our sonship. When God publicly, before angels in the heavens, He displays us. He puts us on display. And so He recognizes us. That's what I mean by that statement. So be recognized. To be recognized. To be displayed by God as His body, as His heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Well, now, there's Romans 8 again. That's sonship. In the heavenly places. That's Ephesians 2 and 1. And 3, Colossians 1. Living eternally in celestial bodies. Well, that's 2 Corinthians 5. That's 1 Corinthians 15, bodies celestial. Living eternally in celestial bodies fashioned like His glorious body. That's where? Philippians 3. Perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. That's Romans 8. Holy and without blame, that's Ephesians 1. in His presence in love. That's Ephesians 1. You see how in Paul's epistles, he makes these statements that truly take us out of this world. And he takes and he sees us in that glorified position already, and he describes what that is in his epistles. So when we think about the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, we want to be able to buy Scripture, not buy in a sense of purchase, but through Scripture, okay? We want to be able to buy Scripture to see with the eyes of our understanding the hope, what it actually is, and to see yourself there, because that's where you are positionally, and that's where you're going to be forever, okay? And we're going to try to connect several things together if we can. So you can tell we have a pretty big task here this morning, all right? So the way I'm going to try to lay this out, go with me to the book of Revelation of all places, okay? Book of Revelation is, of course, part of the prophecy program. But there's a statement that is made over here in Revelation that I think will help us to kind of set the stage for what we're going to try to detail this morning. In Revelation chapter 4, John, the writer of Revelation, he's actually caught up into the heavens. The door is opened in heaven. He's caught up there. And he sees the throne room of God. He's in the throne room of God. He sees the 24 elders. He sees the seraphim that are around the throne. He describes what he sees. He sees the throne. He sees the Lord sitting on the throne. It's quite amazing. And the seraphim are saying, look at verse 8. It says the four beasts each had of them six wings. By the way, that's one way you know they're the seraphim, not the cherubim. Cherubim have four wings. These guys have six wings. So they have six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." You see the thrice repeated three phrases? Isn't that cool? The triune God is holy, 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 because they're all holy. He is Lord, He's God, He's Almighty. He was, is, and is to come in the person of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, okay, now watch verse 11 very carefully. Thou art worthy. This thing about being worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Okay, why? For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The worthiness in this passage that they are conveying has to do with God's intention and purpose in creation, in the creation. You see that there? Because the emphasis is on creation there. But understand this. When they say, for Thy pleasure they are and were created, you don't want to think of pleasure there in the sense of, well, God was kind of bored and he had to figure out something to do to cheer him up. That's not the sense of pleasure here in that verse. It's not the sense of self-serving. God is completely self-sufficient. He wasn't looking for something to make him have a good hair day. That's really a bad joke, right? But that's the way people tend to read that verse. For Thy pleasure, that God is a narcissist and had to figure out some way to please Himself. No. No, when that verse says, for Thy pleasure, God created the creation on purpose. And it had to do with what brings Him pleasure. What, and I'm going to change the what to who? Who He lives for. Can I say it that way? Well, answer that question. Who does God live for? He lives for Christ Jesus. That's who He lives for. When that verse says, for Thy pleasure, God finds pleasure in Christ. God created all this by Jesus Christ, by the way, and He did it for God's pleasure, because God's pleasure was found in Christ to glorify Christ. So when that verse says, for Thy pleasure, all things were created by Him and for Him, God is thinking of Christ, the one He wants to exalt and glorify, as it were. Look at another passage along these lines and tie these together. Look over to Luke in chapter number 3 here. Look at Luke in chapter number 3. When you think of God and you connect it with the word pleasure, thank Christ. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father finds pleasure in Christ. Look at this passage here, Luke chapter number 3. You all know this verse, 3:22 of Luke. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Where does God find pleasure? Where is He well pleased? He finds pleasure. He is well pleased in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I say things in a funny way just to see if it kind of makes, to see if it shakes us out of our tendency to hear but not hear. Because we all do that, right? You know, I'll be talking 5 or 10 minutes and then, you know, your thinking will drift and you come back and you say, okay, what did he say? So remember that one time when I was asking a question about something and about half the room gave the wrong answer and boy, did I get mad. I mean, that's even on tape, you know. I couldn't believe it. I was so crushed. I was devastated. I really was. I had to pick myself up and I said, okay, Lord, I failed. I've been preaching 20 years and I totally failed. Anyway, we're all like that. You know, you'll be listening and everything, and you'll thinking we'll drift off and everything, and then the preacher asks a question, you shake your head, yes, and it was the wrong answer. Remember when that happened? So sometimes I say things to kind of wake me up. And speaking of which, so what is it that gets God out of bed in the morning? Well, technically, he doesn't get out of bed. He gets in the sleep. But I'm using that as an illustration. You know why God gets up excited every morning and he doesn't get up excited? He's excited all the time. God doesn't sleep. But I'm using it as a crazy illustration. You know what excites the heart of God? You know why God cannot? He's just so excited to face another day. You know why? Because he thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. There's no one that moves the heart of the Father like the Son. By the way, there's no one that moves the heart of the Son like the Father, and same with the Holy Spirit. They live for each other. And so when those elders say over in Revelation, for thy pleasure they are and were created, the whole creation was created by Him, the Son, and for Him. So that the Father could glorify the Son in the creation and all that is there, to put on display, to manifest what God thinks about the Son. Look at another passage. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. And put this together now. Colossians chapter number 1. Look at this statement here, Colossians chapter number 1. and you can see again, right at the end of verse 16, see all things were created by Him and for Him. See the emphasis on Him that the Father places on Him, on Christ. But go back with me, if you would, to Colossians 1 and verse 19. What's the third word in verse 19? There's that word we're tracing through right now, pleased. Look at that. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. See, as God thought about His Son, God finds pleasure in His Son, and it pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness that God is dwells in Christ. In fact, look at how he says it at chapter 2 in Colossians, and then we'll bring it back to chapter number 1. 2 verse 9. For in Him, that's Christ, right? For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. You know what? People say, it's bodily. People say you can't put God in the box. That's true, but God put Himself in a body. Something way better than a box. He put Himself in His Son, as it were. All the fullness of the God, all that God is, His essence, His being, His nature, His creativity, is in the Son. His Son is the perfect reflection of the Father. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to manifest and magnify and demonstrate that. Christ said over in John there about the Holy Spirit, He says, He shall glorify Me. And in the Holy Spirit glorifying Christ, He's glorifying the Father. And the Father the Son. And the Son the Father. So when you see it, Colossians chapter number 2, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Bring the idea of fullness back to chapter number 1 of Colossians, verse 19, 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now go with me to Ephesians 1. All these verses coming together, these are painting the picture for us. I hope, anyway. But look at Ephesians 1. Watch this. Ephesians 1, I'm going to start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, where? In Christ. Okay, why? Verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Okay, well, why did He do that? Here's why. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Stop there for just a moment. Can you think of, and I know you can because I've asked you this question before and you got it right in the past, so this is like a pop quiz many, many years later, okay? Can you describe for me a relationship that existed before the world began that is described by those words, holy, without blame, in love? Can you describe for me who's in that relationship? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Before the world began, before in the beginning God created. Remember, God is outside of time. Time is a created phenomenon. God is not bound by time, though He functions in time. He's outside of time. And before in the beginning God created, before all that, the Godhead has lived from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God, all of them. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they lived the description of the kind of relationship that they had among themselves. Holy, without blame, in love. That's their relationship that they've had forever and will have forever. A relationship where they lived for one another. They found pleasure in one another. And the heart of God the Father focused on God the Son on the Father, and the Spirit on the Son, and so forth. But wait a minute. That verse is not only talking about, and it's not even primarily talking about, the relationship among the Godhead, though that is clearly true. Who is that verse talking about? That verse is talking about members of the new creature. That verse is talking about members of the body. But do you know anybody that verse is talking about? Raise your hand if you know anybody that verse is talking about. Raise your hand. That verse is talking about you. Tom, what'd you say? Say it loud, please.
We should be.
What's this? For the folks on the internet, what's it say there?
We should be.
You see that there? That we should be. The should is not the idea of possibility of failing or doubt. It's the intention, the purpose. God absolutely, the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, is God is going to take the church, the body of Christ, and present it to Himself, holy and without blame, perfectly conformed to the image of His Son, i.e., holy and without blame, and His presence in love, and place us in the heavenly places for the purpose of showing, manifesting, magnifying what He thinks of Jesus Christ, His Son. He's going to do that in you. Some you've heard the phrase, it's kind of an interesting phrase to think about, the trophies of God's grace. That's you. And you're not going to be some plastic stiff thing, you know, whatever, the baseball player, the bat, or the hockey guy, some stiff, you know, whatever. Living, having the very life of Christ in you, glorified with Christ to the extent of God's desire to glorify Christ in the heavenly places. When that verse says, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption. You see that there? Let me keep reading. Having predestinated us unto the adoption by Jesus Christ Himself, according to what? There's the word pleasure again. The good pleasure of His will. See, in Revelation chapter number 4 there, when the 24 elders, as well as the seraphim, and they holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And then the 24 elders say, boy, for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Those 24 elders are acknowledging with regard to the creation. God did it for His pleasure. And His pleasure is to magnify Christ, to glorify Christ in the creation on the earth. But there's another whole realm. Before God ever had His plan and purpose to glorify Jesus Christ on the earth, He had a plan and purpose before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1, to glorify His Son, Jesus Christ, in the regions, the vast regions of the heavenly places. And to do it in a new creature. The one new man. You, the body of Christ. And that verse right there says, according to the good pleasure of His will. That's God's pleasure right there. When we think of that phrase, the hope laid up for you in heaven, that hope laid up for us in heaven is going to see God's good pleasure manifested, realized, completed, living forever in the heavenly places to the glory of Jesus Christ in you. It's interesting that he says here in Ephesians 1, look at Ephesians 1 once again, I'm going to start at verse 15. Look at verse 15. And it says this, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making a mention of you in our prayers. Watch this now. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, we're going to come back to that momentarily, that phrase, the Father of glory, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who? The knowledge of Him. Not the knowledge of you, the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the what. What's the next word there? Okay, there's our word hope once again. Now, whenever we see the word hope, what should we think of? Does it carry the idea of, well, maybe not, or the idea of guarantee? Done deal. God that cannot lie promise, so it's going to come to pass. But notice, that verse doesn't say the hope of your calling. Does it? What does it say? Wait a minute. Someone came in and changed my Bible, didn't they? That verse says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of... Wait. Come on. Go back to chapter 4. I must be reading that verse wrong. Go to chapter number 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 4 of Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 4 of Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of what? What's it say there? Your calling. But in chapter number 1, he says in 1, verse 18, the hope of His calling. So is that a mistake or contradiction in your Bible? No. You see how in Ephesians 1, when it says, verse 17, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. That the emphasis on the hope there, it's not changing what the hope is, it's changing who it's focusing on. Who is it that gets the glory out of it? We so often, and rightly so, talk about that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. But you understand that in revealing that glory in us, in bringing to pass the hope of our calling, God actually fulfills and puts on display and fulfills His confident expectation of what He is going to get out of all this. And what is He going to get out of all this? Jesus Christ glorified, which is to the glory of God the Father. That's the hope of His call. That's the guaranteed fulfillment of the reason He's doing what He's doing in forming the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, because God is going to be glorified in His Son, the one in whom He finds pleasure above all things. And look at how it says it here. And as always the case, I race the clock here. Go to Romans 8. Let me say it this way. We're not near done with this. Is everybody, are we okay with that?
Yeah.
We're not near done with this. You've got to come back next week and the next week and the next week, right? You've got to come back. This is stuff to get excited about, right? This is stuff to kind of get become a Pentecostalist about, right? Right? Kind of a thing. I mean that not literally, but, you know, it's funny, they can get excited. Oh, she was about to jump out of her chair there. Praise the Lord. So, but, you know, it's funny when you think about it, they can get excited about the littlest thing, and then they're running the aisles and dancing on the tables and praying Jesus and everything. And sometimes it takes a lot to stir grace people up, you know. So, at any rate, watch this verse here. In Romans chapter 8, and there's so much more to look at. Let me just touch on this, and then we'll try to wrap this up with two more verses after this one. Watch this. Verse 28. And we know. You think that phrase is important? Romans 8, 28. And don't you got to know some things? And don't you sense when the Apostle Paul says, and we know, that there's some confidence that you can know this because it's going to come to pass? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Well, what is His purpose? His purpose is to form the body of Christ, to bring to pass, and to manifest, to fulfill the hope of His calling. And is to put Jesus Christ on display in the heavenly places in you, the body of Christ. That's why it's the hope of your calling. So then he says this, for whom He did foreknow, and to whom there is the body of Christ, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. The predetermined destiny to be what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Think holy and without blame. Do you know anyone that's going to be perfectly conformed to the image of His Son? Who? You are. As members of the body of Christ, we are. You're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the predetermined destiny of the body of Christ. The word He uses in Ephesians 1, you're predestinated to the adoption. So you want to link those two together. The adoption is when we're going to be perfectly conformed to the image of the Son. And part of that is the redemption of our body, a glorified body. You see how this all comes together? Look at what it says here. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn, think resurrection, among many brethren. A whole massive group of people. Many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And He calls by the gospel, right? And whom He called, them He also justified. He declared you to be righteous. And whom He justified, them He also. What's the word? What is it? Is it present tense, past tense, future tense? What is it? He already sees it done. The intention of this body that he foreknew, that anyone can be a part of, by the way, you just have to trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, right? You just have to believe the gospel. You become a part of this by grace through faith, not of works. But when you become a part of this, you now have a guaranteed, predetermined destiny to be perfectly conformed to the image of his Son, and God already sees you there, glorified. Isn't that amazing? Now, let me think of it this way. Let me race this up here. I'm just going to do two other quick things, and we're going to try to wrap this up. Okay? Look at this. So you've got that word. It says conformed to the image of his Son. Right? Do you know anyone else that was actually created in the image of God? Adam. Genesis says that God had said, let us make man in our image. But who is the image of God? According to Colossians 1, it's Jesus Christ. So if we're going to be conformed to the image of his Son, that equals holy and without blame. Remember? That's Ephesians 1. There's Romans 8, and there's Ephesians 1. Do you see that there? Look at how Romans 8 ends. 38 and 39. You guys have it all memorized. Let's say it out loud together. For I am persuaded that what? Neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come. I didn't say it right, did I? Nor things to come. Look at verse 39. Let's go back to verse. Look at it. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about the relationship of the Godhead before the foundation of the world. Could anything, anyone, any creature, time, space, could any of that separate the love that God the Father had between God the Son and God the Spirit? Could any, answer is no. And so there's from the love of God in Christ. So once again, here you have Romans 8. Didn't Ephesians say holy, without blame, before Him in love? You see how the Apostle Paul just tied Romans 8 with Ephesians 1? The body of Christ, perfectly conformed to the image of the Son. We are going to be presented holy and without blame. And because we're in Him, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Hence, we're going to be before Him in love for all eternity, world without end. Amen. See that? Isn't that wonderful how those tie together? Two last verses. I keep saying that, don't I? I can't count anymore. Get Romans 15 and get Ephesians 1. Just make a connection here. Look at Ephesians 1 and Romans 15. This is a passage several times throughout this study that I know you have come up and said, hey, John, look at this verse. How come you didn't quote about this verse? How come you didn't go to that verse? Well, I'm going to go to it now, okay? All right. Look at Romans 15:13. It says this. Now the God of hope. Watch this. Okay, so we've got the God of hope. What does that mean? The God of hope. The God of hope. What's that mean? The God who authored it. The God who's going to bring it to pass. The God who designed it. The God who's committed to it. You see that? So the God of hope, and then it says, fill you with all joy and peace in doing that, in believing it, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see that there? Now bring that phrase with you, the God of hope. Bring that phrase with you and go back to Ephesians 1. And it turns out, verse 17, that the God of hope is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the what? The Father of this plan called glory. The God who designed the hope laid up for you in heaven. The God who is committed to bringing to pass that the hope of His calling, which is directly connected to the hope of your calling. That God, in order to bring that to pass, fathered the plan that He called glory. And that's the plan you're in. That's what redemption focuses on. Creation focuses on He is worthy. Because all things He created are for His pleasure. His pleasure to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And the story of redemption, in particular, the story of forming the church, the body of Christ, the story of the new creature, tells us, wow, the God of hope, the God who designed that plan, who's given you that hope laid up in glory, you know what? He fathered this whole thing to glorify His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's going to do that in you. Do we have a pretty good hope of our calling? I mean, it's quite out of this world, don't you say? Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. We thank You for passages like this before us. That if these weren't in Your Bible, God, we'd have no grounds whatsoever to even think about them, that they even might possibly be true if these were not revealed to us in Your Word. But they have been, and they are revealed, and they are written down and preserved right here for us to read and see with our own eyeballs, and to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened to see these things, and to rest in them, and to guard, to keep them, and to rejoice in them. So we thank You for this. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.